often we think about the anguish that Jesus went through. But today, let's just take a moment and think about those disciples. Think about the Peter, James, and John. Think about the Marys, multitudes of Marys, actually. And think about what they went through. Think about the fact that some of them, 3 years before, had given up their jobs. They had given up their calling, and they went to follow Jesus. They believed he was the Messiah. They believed that he would usher in the kingdom, and they were looked and watched their Messiah crucified. It wasn't just a theological experience. It wasn't just some doctrine. This was their friend. This is the man that they had walked along beside over miles and miles of countryside, up and down, over and around. They talked to hundreds of people. He had sent them out and they had experienced miracles from their very own hands. God using them to bring miracles of healing. They'd watched Jesus heal many, many people. They had sat and listened as he delivered the Sermon on the Mount. Then, unlike the rest of the people, they got to go and ask Jesus questions. Lord, what did you mean by that parable? Lord, what did you mean when you said the meek shall inherit? And they got to learn. They got to understand the teachings of Jesus. They got to see his miracles. They heard him constantly. And it seems like in the blink of an eye, he was turned over. He was beaten and scourged as they watched. He was hung on a tree. And they got to watch his last words. It is finished. And they said, what's finished? Our lives are over. Our lives are finished. Our purpose is gone. Our Savior is dead. And so, with care and concern, they took their Savior. The woman especially. They gathered 100 pounds. 100 pounds. That's one big bag of dog food. Actually, two, because they're at 50 pounds now. Nobody can lift 100 pounds anymore. But of oil, ointments, and herbs. And they took this mixture and they mixed it all up and they slathered his body, his wounded body, his bruised and totally disgusting looking body with this salve. Then they took some fresh clean linen sheets and they wrapped his body up with the cloths. Then they took a separate cloth and they placed it over his face as they tucked him into that cave, that tomb where he would lay. And that's where we begin in John chapter 20. Jesus has been laid in the grave. And we've come to the third day and Jesus is going to raise as he said. But take a look at what it says. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early when it was yet dark unto the sepulchre and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and saith unto him, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre and we know not where they had laid him. Peter therefore went forth and that other disciple, in case you're wondering, that was John, came to and came to the sepulchre. So they both ran together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter, following him, and went unto the sepulchre, and seeth the linen cloths lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also the other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. You know, Mary Magdalene was one of several women that had joined Jesus' disciples in ministering to the needs of others and declaring the kingdom of God. Mary may have been the one that washed the feet of Jesus with her tears and anointed his feet in Luke chapter 7. Based on the proximity of the event to her being mentioned in the next chapter, in Luke chapter 8, where it says this about Mary Magdalene. And it came to pass afterward that he went there throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and certain women which had been healed of spirits, evil spirits, and infirmities. Mary, called Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza's Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others which ministered unto him with their substance. And so here were some women that were making sacrifices in order to help care for this roving band of evangelists. That'd be about the best way that we could describe the disciples at that point. But they administered to him, and in particular, we have this one that is drawn out and kind of signified. In fact, she's the only woman that is mentioned in every one of the Gospels, Mary Magdalene. And it says Mary Magdalene had seven demons casted out of her, which if you go and you look at the numbers, in seven is the number of perfection. This woman was perfectly possessed, fully possessed. Can you imagine the agony she had gone through? The social rejection, the physical turmoil of being tossed and turned and torn apart by the demons that were in her. The social stigma of, ooh, she's got a demon, stay away from her. All the while, still halfway conscious of what is going on, not fully possessed, but experiencing this all the time, and she had agony. And here comes Jesus. And Jesus says, thy sins be forgiven thee. In fact, do you know that there with that story about Mary Magdalene and her washing his feet and anointing him, that right after that, Jesus gives us a parable about two men. And one owed $100 million. And one owed $1 million. And Jesus asked the Sadducees and Pharisees, which do you think will love him more? And without a flinch, according to the storyline, they said the one that owed him $100 million. And here was this woman who had lost everything, had been given so much. And here it is, she is sharing her love. First thing in the morning, before the sun had even broken, here she is, despite all her body feeling racked, despite the pain and sorrow she felt at the loss of her Savior, the one who delivered her, the one who she owed her entire life to. She goes and walks to the tomb. And she sees the tomb's open. How can this be? I know when we set him in there, there was a whole bunch of guards there. And then that rock's too hard for anybody to leave. And she runs off in panic and she goes and she tells Peter and John. And they, of course, they're bewildered. They don't know what to make of this. They had heard Jesus say, but never understood. And we're going to see that a little bit later, what Jesus said about rising again. So they said, okay, let's go check this out. Let's see who stole the body. They're going to go do an investigation, right? And so they go running down the road, and some people think that John was the younger one, and that's why he outrun Peter to get to the tomb. Isn't that like it? Young men always like to brag. We don't know. The scripture doesn't tell us. But he gets there, and John, the one whom Jesus loved, that's the way he refers to himself. It's not that he was any more special, but that's the relationship that John felt was the love of Christ. Goes to this thing. He looks inside and goes, what do we make of this? And of course, Peter, being the impetuous person one, always wanting to investigate, he goes running, he goes decks down and runs right into the cave. Now remember, the caves were not like this high. They were probably like this high. So ducking down meant, it meant a lot to duck into that cave. And he goes and it says that he looks and he sees the linen cloths that Jesus was wrapped in laying to one side. And the turban or the cloth that had covered his face was on the other side. And the middle, it was empty. Nothing there. Now, some people have gone to the point of saying that the way they describe the linen cloths, that it was kind of like they call it a chrysalis. So it was still in the shape of a body. But I don't think that's necessarily true. I think it says that they were laid aside. But here's the bewilderment that they had. If somebody was going to steal the body, and that was probably their assumption at this point, why would you bother unwrapping this body? Number one, remember how he had a lot of sticky stuff all over him. And he had cloth laid in it. And yet that cloth had been taken off. It had been set aside, whatever that means. To me, I see it as all being folded up and set aside. The reason being is that there was an indication that there was something abnormal going on here. In fact, the cloth that had covered his face was set aside. And it says there in the verse, it says in verse 9, for as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. And then it says, then in verse 8 it says, then went in also the other disciple which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. Now, let me ask you this. It says he saw and believed. But what does the next verse say? For they knew not, for as yet, as of that moment, they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. So what did John know? What did John believe at that point? John believed that Jesus' body was gone, that it hadn't been stolen, that something else had happened. He didn't understand the resurrection yet. He didn't understand the implications of that. But he knew that Jesus had disappeared, that Jesus had been taken out of this world and didn't know what to make of it. Maybe he thought that he had gone to be in the presence of God, body, soul, and spirit. I don't know that he was really ready to believe that he was resurrected and that he would come and visit him. So here we have these two disciples. They've discovered the evidence. Mary has not yet, but notice in verse 11 then, it says, and Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And as she went, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre. So this is her first view into the sepulchre. And she seeth two angels in white sitting at one, the one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had laid. Where were the claws? The disciples saw a cloth here and a cloth there. Mary is now, because of her deep grief, is being ministered by angels sitting in the very same places. She doesn't see the cloths, but she sees the angels because God has sent them there to minister to this woman who feels like everything has fallen apart. And let me ask you today, have there been things that God has been working on your heart and you don't fully understand? And they're just racking you with turmoil and you have a hard time understanding them and you feel like all is lost and that nothing is making any sense and you're wondering why? It's time to investigate like those disciples investigate. It's time to look into the scriptures and find out what the scriptures say about this Messiah and what he can do for you. It's time for you to stoop down and investigate and look and see and allow the angels of the Lord to minister to your needs. You see, there's a reason there's a resurrected Savior. The resurrected Savior means that we have help now. Not just the payment for our sins, but we have help now. And whatever you're struggling with and whatever you feel is forlorn and disjointed in your life, you need to believe that God has sent angels to minister to you. That God has placed himself here to minister to you. We're going to see this as we progress on through this passage, but the resurrection is a message of hope. You do not have to plow and work through this world all by yourself. You can't just go through confident that, oh, my sins are forgiven, my sins are forgiven. That's not enough. We need help. Life deals a lot of wicked deals to us. It's unfair. God is not unfair, but life is unfair. People are unfair. And when we need hope and when we need helping, we need to look into the truth. We need to discover the truth of the scriptures. We need to look at what God, who is God, has placed around us to be those messengers to give us that hope, to point us in the right direction. And there's Mary Magdalene. And she sees the angels, the messengers of God. And it says in that next passage, and I'm sorry, my throat is really dry today. And seeth two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, because they have taken away my Lord. I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. You see, she had stooped in, she had investigated, but she didn't see what she wanted to see. She saw something else. And how true is that in life? We run into problems. We run into agonizing events in our lives. And we look in and we want to see a particular type of answer, don't we? Yet God gives us a different. He sends different messengers that will point us in a different direction. And the angel said, why are you looking in here? Why are you looking in here? And isn't that God is going to say, why are you looking here? Don't look to here. Turn around. And look at what she sees when she turns around. She says she sees Jesus, but she doesn't necessarily recognize him at first, and that's what happens. God begins to minister to us. God begins to lift us up in those agonizing times of life, and we don't necessarily recognize him. But look what happens shortly thereafter. When she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. You see, even though she had began to investigate, she still was set on the fact that somebody stole the body of Jesus. And of course, this has been a lie that has been perpetrated throughout the centuries, that Jesus didn't really rise, that his body was stolen. In fact, the guards were paid to propagate that scheme. But here she is, and she says, I'm looking for the Lord's body, and it's not here. What am I going to do? You see, the only way that she could possibly feel about taking care or living any longer was that at least she honored Jesus in his death. And yet she couldn't do that. And how many ways do we get involved in activities and things thinking that this is how I can thank Jesus? But look what happens. She turns and Jesus says, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? Jake, why weepest thou? Whom are you seeking? Are you seeking the works that you want to do? Are you seeking the God that has given you life? Linda, who seekest, why weepest thou? Wayne, whom do you seek? You see what happens is because we do not have full faith in the resurrection, because we haven't come to that full understanding of the power of the resurrection, we end up substituting the power of the resurrection for our works, for the things that we think we can do to honor God. And instead of recognizing Jesus and the fact that he's in our lives and that he wants to minister to our lives, we fall into a system of works. And we miss the total power of the resurrection. We get stuck in our own power and our own might, and because we can't express it, we feel forlorn. And so we've gone from bad to worse. We found a problem. We says, okay, this is a terrible problem. I don't know how to handle it, but here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to keep myself busy. And Jesus wants to look in. He wants us to turn around. And he wants us to hear the next words. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Do you see what's happening here? Here is Mary wrapped up in what she wants to do, what she thinks she can do, what she thinks is the only important thing to do. And Jesus says, Charles. Jesus says, Virginia. Jesus says, Bo. He calls us by name because what's more important than anything else is us and him. Not our works, not the efforts we do, but our relationship, us and him. And so right now he's calling you by name and he's saying, Janet, I want you to talk to me. Janet, look, it's me. I'm here in the midst of your agony, in the midst of all your disappointments in life. I'm here. Like he did for Mary Magdalene. And you thought you had that. How'd you like to be possessed with 7 demons for most of your life?
Yeah.
And yet he's still there and he's calling your name. Norma. Pamela. Ethel. Carol. He's calling your name because he wants that personal relationship. He wants to reveal his power to you. But are you willing to give up the things that are keeping you busy and distracted and look full into the wonders of his grace? Look full into the face of Jesus and be consumed by his power, his might, and his majesty. You see, here's where the resurrection really begins to gain power, is when we allow him to change that relationship. He paid for our sins, fine. But now he's saying, it's not your work, it's mine. Just look here. Keep your eyes right here. Keep your eyes on me. No, not me, pastor, but me, Jesus. Right? Keep your eyes on Jesus. And all that agony that you're suffering, all those things that you can't understand, hey, I'll walk you through it. And he goes on and he says, yeah, she turned to herself and said, I know, Rabboni, which is to say master. So when you hear the voice of Jesus and he's calling your name, what are you saying? Don't bother me, I'm busy. I got to get this done. I'm doing this work for the church. I'm doing this work for God. Are you going to say, Rabboni, which means teacher? What is that effectively saying? Lord, I hear you. Teach me now. And then what else does she say? Master. Lord, I'll let you direct my path. I'll let you make the decisions for me. You're my master. Did I say that? We're going to let somebody else make decisions for us? But it's a resurrection power. It's not the power of the flesh. It's not the power of a frail human mind. It's the prayer of the, it's the power of the eternal God. The God of eternity. And he wants to teach you. And he wants to lead you. But you have to be willing to put away all your efforts and cast them aside and take upon and listen to the voice of Jesus as he calls you by name. Amanda. Paige. Mildred. Hope nobody ever feels left out if I don't mention your name today. Jesus knows your name and he's calling you. Right?
Amen.
Jesus saith unto her, touch me not, for I have yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto him, I ascend unto my Father and your Father and to my God and to your God. And boy, oh boy, don't the theologians love to get a load of that one. What does he mean by, you can't touch me now, I need to go to my Father? What is all this about? You know, we always get lost in how many angels on the end of a pin, instead of looking at the marvels that God can put so many of them on the end of a pin. You know, and I think that's what happens here, is they listen, they get lost in that, don't touch me right now, but they forget about the rest of the work, the words. He says, say unto them, I ascend unto my Father. Great. Jesus is going to go to be with his Father. But notice the next word. And your Father. You see, I'm going to God my Father, but you know what? He's your Father too. Not only do you have me, but you have God the Father. You have the God of all creation, the God that is spoken of in throughout the Old Testament. That is your Father too. And he goes on and he says, and my God and your God. See, Jesus still puts himself in this place of submission as the Son under the Father. And he says, that is my God. That is the one who reigns supreme in everything that is in my life. And I want you to know that it is your God. And so when you're in the midst of those agonizing times in life, and life doesn't seem fair, and you want to give up, and you want to quit, then is it time for you to look at Jesus and realize, if God be for me, who can be against me? Everything that is going on in my life, all this agony, all these things people are saying about me, all this God is using for a specific purpose. He is creating something. Just as in the beginning when he says, let there be light, there was light. And he says, I want to work on Pamela. So boom, he puts a problem in Pamela's life so that Pamela will look down and look into the truths of the scriptures. She'll discover Jesus. And she'll discover that it is really her God that is watching over her. It's not just happenstance. It's not coincidence. But it's God directing every single thing in our paths. And oh, that comes so hard to understand at times. I sit here and I preach it and I'm sitting here convicted, because how many times have I not looked at it that way? How many times have I rather said, poor, poor me. Life isn't fair. Nobody likes me. Everything somebody thinks I'm failing. I failed this. I failed that. Wah, 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 wah. instead of realizing that God is in control. Are we looking to Jesus? Are we looking to Him as our teacher? Are we looking to Him as our master? Are we looking into Him as our God? When we say that, the difference is, when we think of God, God is the one who is in charge of absolutely everything. He is making everything course through your bodies. He's the one that's able to control all your hormones or your non-hormones or whatever it is that goes on. The delicacies and the intricacies of the body, He has that under control for every single one of us here.
Amen.
And out there. Because God so loves the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish. But you see, God doesn't want anybody to perish. And so, well, this is the God that we're talking about. This is the God that they need to see. This is the God He's challenging them to understand. And so look what happens now. It says, Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, that He had spoken those things unto her. And then the same day at evening, and of course we did this in the reading, first day of the week, Sunday, like now, but more it's in the evening. Maybe we should have an evening service and celebrate Jesus' appearance to His disciples. Everybody coming back? Oh, come on. I'd have to cook up a sermon real quick. But there they are. They're all gathered together. And you need to understand this. They were there because they were scared. The disciples, the ones that have turned the world upside down, were scared. Everything they thought that should happen didn't happen. Everything that they thought would happen didn't happen. It all died with them when Jesus died on the cross of Calvary, and they are miserable. They've been in this built room for 3 days. Every day they're expecting somebody to go and open the door, and there's the Roman soldiers. There's the Jewish leaders ready to take them and take them to the cross at Calvary. And they're sitting there in fear, and all of a sudden, out of nowhere, pops this person. And we're not talking about an apparition. We're not talking about a ghost. We're not talking about a hologram. We're talking about a body and flesh person called Jesus. And He's standing in the midst of them. He just, poof, pops up. Scotty, beam me down. No, far more than that. Okay? But He shows up in the room. And what would you do? Oh. What is that? What do you think that is? You can hear the whispers, can't you? They're human beings. They think just like we did. Mm-hmm. We do. And they're wondering, what in the world is going on? Oh, yeah. We heard what Peter and John said. You know, we heard what Mary said. That's okay for them. Maybe it was just a little hysteria, you know, too much grief, distorted their thinking. But all of a sudden, here's Jesus in the middle of, what does it say? In the middle of His disciples. It doesn't say just apostles, does it? So we have men and women, possibly as many as 150 people in this room, fearful of their life. And Jesus shows up there, and what does He say to them? Go ahead, find it, read.
Peace be unto you.
Peace be unto you. Here's these people trembling in fear, scared of whatever this is that showed up in the middle of them, and He says, peace be unto you. We got a scripture verse we need to read. Or I'm going to read it to you, if I can find my place in my notes, because I haven't been looking. Boy, we went a long way. John 14:27, Jesus in the upper room with His disciples had told them this. John 14:27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled. Neither let it be afraid. You see, here is something that happened just 4 days prior. And all of a sudden He says, peace be unto you. And you... They flash back to this moment. They flash back to this discourse where Jesus begins to describe all that will happen when he leaves them. He talks about the fact that the Holy Ghost will come upon them, that they will have a comforter, and that he will instruct them and teach them, and that he will guide them in the ways of life. And he's called a comforter. And so he says, peace be unto you. And all of a sudden they begin to think, oh, I remember that sermon. You ever get that? Where you say, oh, I remember. Oh, you don't. I know you don't remember my sermons. It's somebody else. That's fine. Doesn't matter. But peace I live unto you. He then proceeds to show them the wounds. They were able to physically examine them, assuring them of the reality of his physical resurrection and the need to proclaim the good news. It was their turn now to follow Jesus' example and be sent into the world to explain and illustrate the world to the world the love of the Father. In order to do that and prepare them for the time, it says there in the next section, in verse 21, it says, and Jesus said unto them, peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. The mantle has been placed. As I have done, so go do you. My peace, the ability to bear with the inconsistency of life, the ability to keep your eyes on heaven, I've given unto you. And as the Father has sent me, so send I you. Stop, 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 stop. Stop thinking about the fact that those are the disciples 2,000 years ago. Today you're sitting here and you are a disciple of Christ if you have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, so send I you. That peace that you've been enjoying, that peace that has been yours, that peace that has seen you through so many trials and tribulations is yours. And now he says, go. Tell others about that peace. How in the world do you manage to live through life? How in the world do you manage to handle all these problems? You've got to tell them about that peace. That peace that passes all understanding. That peace that the world cannot know, but you know because you know Jesus. So send I you. And it goes on to say, and when he had thus said, he breathed on them, and he saith unto him, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Now careful, theologians. I know you're going to have problems with this. Because you're going to say, wait, here's Jesus and he's breathing on men and sending the Holy Ghost. But yet we know in Acts chapter 2 that the Holy Ghost descends upon them. So what in the world's going on here? God is giving them what they need to make it to the next stage. He says, when I leave you, I will give you my Holy Spirit. He will comfort you. He will guide you. He will instruct you. He will teach thee. He will convict thee. All those things. And here he's saying, hey, here's the initial dose you need to get move forward. And so the Holy Spirit comes upon them. And then it says, whosoever sins ye remit, ye are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. And oh my goodness, has this been distorted? Because it sounds like I'm a disciple of Christ. I have the ability to decide whether your sins are forgiven or not. And that's not what he's saying. He's saying if this message of peace is given to other people, it will allow them to have their sins remitted because all salvation and all forgiveness is done in the blood of Jesus Christ. It's not based upon whether you and I decide to do it or not. It's been decided when he said it is finished. All sins of the world were paid for, past, present, and future. And it's all a matter of do you want it applied to your account or not? Or are you just going to let it sit there? More than enough to pay for your debts. I don't care how many debts you have. It's more than enough. And those sins can be remitted by your faith in the resurrected Savior. My friends and brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to allow the Lord to work in our lives to reveal His majesty, to touch our lives, giving us a new life. It is not sufficient for you to just believe in the gospel. You have to be born again. That means there's a miracle that has to happen. Do not be satisfied with where you are now. Look to harness more and more of the power of the resurrection in your life so you can be a living testimony of the power of the resurrection. You need to say, Lord, I blew it again, but I know that you can make me new. So Lord, let's start again. Not that you're being saved all over, that's not the point. But the point is, you're not allowing yourself to stay dead. You're allowing Jesus to change you, to infuse you, to speak to you, to direct you in the path of life. Tell the news and don't allow anything to be lost in the transmission. When England was at war with France and they faced the armies of Napoleon, Great Britain was anxious to hear words as Wellington fought the Battle of Waterloo. When the battle was won, signals were sent across the English Channel by semaphore, and they read as follows: Wellington defeated. And then a dense fog came across the channel, obscuring any further transmission, and all of England went into forlorn, discouraged. We've lost. But then it cleared up, and they could read the rest of the message. Wellington defeated the enemy. And my friends, that is the message we need to see. Jesus has defeated the enemy. Jesus has defeated those things that are giving you agony. Jesus wants to use this. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. There's another verse in 1 Peter 4:12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. These aren't strange things. These are the workings of the Lord. You know why the Lord has put you in that situation? Because He wants you to experience the power of the resurrection. He knows that if He puts it beyond your means to solve, you'll have to turn to Him. You'll have to look into that deep, dark cave, and you'll have to see the resurrected Savior. You'll have to listen to His messengers. You'll have to allow Him to turn you around. It's not up to you. It's up to Him. It's up to His power to change you, to resurrect your dead and dying soul. We need to take the message of Jesus' victory over the grave to all that need to hear it. Make sure they see the need to embrace the message, examine the evidence, and believe, not by sight, but by faith. Thomas was one of the 11 apostles not there when Jesus met with the group and pronounced His peace and breathed on them the Holy Spirit. I got thinking about the sidelight. It says that He breathed on them the Holy Spirit. And my mind went back to Genesis 2, where God took the shapeless form, or the shaped form of Adam, and He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And today, Jesus wants to breathe into our nostrils the breath of eternal life. Because Adam lost it for us. But He wants to breathe it back into us. And so are we going to allow that resurrected Savior to breathe into us this resurrected life? He fully doubted the testimony of the women and the disciples. He required proof. He was afraid of the mass hysteria and wanted to verify for himself that this was Jesus, to touch the wounds. 8 days later, 8 days have gone by now. On Tuesday, the doors are shut. Jesus appears again in the midst of them with the same greeting, "Peace be unto you." The omniscient Savior confronts Thomas, not having been present when He uttered His statement of unbelief, and offers His body to be inspected by Thomas. Once again, He shows His omniscience. Kind of like when Nathaniel, said, "Thou art the Messiah," because Jesus said, "I saw you under the fig tree." The omniscience of God. And Thomas says, the purpose was to remove all his faithlessness and to inspire him to believe in the power of the resurrection to transform. Thomas' answer was recognizing the unity of God the Father and God the Son, recognizing and declaring Jesus to be God and worthy of being His teacher, master, boss. Thomas answered and said unto him, verse 28, "My Lord and my God." You see, now he can see. Now he understands. Jesus then tells them all that not everyone will get a physical verification of the power of God, but they can still place their faith in God, in the resurrection, in the new life, and be blessed. Then John reminds us that there is so much more evidence of the resurrected Savior. Those He spoke to on the road to Emmaus, He ended up appearing to 500 disciples. We have that recorded in 1 Corinthians 15:6. 500 people. Take that into a court of law and see if you can find a way to get around that evidence. 500 sane people testifying that they saw Jesus after he was crucified on the cross. There was no doubt in anybody's mind that Jesus died on the cross. There was never any thought that he woke up from a coma. There was only this lie that somebody came and stole the body. A lie that was paid for and propagated by Rome and the Jewish believers. On this Resurrection Sunday, it is important that we allow the Spirit of God to descend upon us and give us new life if we have not yet been saved. If we are saved, then it is important to allow the resurrected Savior to change our perspective. Allow us to see through the hurts and disappointments of life and look to the days ahead as he reveals how he will use these hard times to rejuvenate and motivate us to declare to the world all around us that God is alive and working in us. He is there for all that will call upon the name for salvation, to eternal life and salvation from sin that so easily binds us, from the world that blinds us, and the dead works that weigh us down. I close with Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, where it says, "Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about by so great a cloud of witnesses," listen to this now, "let us lay aside every weight, everything that we don't understand, everything that seems unfair, let's lay it aside, and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." And many of us would say, "I'm so worn out, I can't run. My knees, my hips, my ankles, my heart, my head, my neck." But I'm telling you, we have a risen Savior. And he will give us the avenue by which we can proclaim his wonderful power.
Amen.
But we need to be willing to ask. So this morning, as we close our service, are you going to be willing to ask God for that power to be a witness for him? For a witness of the resurrected Savior. He's not dead. He's alive. And I'm forgiven. Heaven's gates are open wide. Let's sing our closing hymn. Is this in the songbook?
Yes.
Okay. You can stand if you would. Join us in singing. I want you to pay attention to the words. I want to sing it with your heart. And I want you to only trust him. Not me. Not this church. But Jesus. Look in to the burial tomb. Let him call your name.